We're going to be in Matthew chapter 16 tonight, so if you want to go ahead and find that. And toward the end of that chapter is where we'll actually be at. One of the hardest things sometimes is when you get an invitation to preach and you don't have a starting place sometimes. Brother David just said, can you preach? I said, absolutely, I'd love to. And it's hard because when you're trained to go through a book just piece by piece, and the way Brother David does it, as he goes over verse by verse, and we get such an in-depth look at the book we're going after, it's hard to just sometimes find a few verses to go after. And so I was thinking, well, maybe I'll just take up where he left off and go into Thessalonians and do that. And then I went back and I listened to a couple more of the messages just to hear where he was at. And left that alone completely. Brother David is probably, as far as I'm concerned, with end time eschatology, he has more going on than anybody I know. And I was like, I am not going to step up into that ballpark and try to do anything in that area. So I totally left that alone. And luckily, as I went through Scripture, and as I was just consulting with a friend of mine, we came to Matthew chapter 16, and that's where we'll be tonight. And basically, as we go through this, the point of what I want to talk about is the kingdom and the church. And Jesus introduces it here, and this is the section of Scripture where Peter gives his proclamation that you are the Son of God. And that's kind of what we're going to talk about, and it's that intersection where the kingdom kind of has the church. Jesus introduces the church, and we're going to just read those verses right off the bat, and then we'll pray. And we'll get started and take it from there as we go through tonight. So, 16, verse 13 is where we'll start off. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give thee the key to the kingdom of heaven, and whosoever thou shalt bind on earth, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. So let's pray. Father God, thank you for your scripture. Just thank you so much for the disciples and the testimony that they have that we can learn from them. And thank you for the way you taught them. And as we go over just how your kingdom birthed your church, I just pray that we would just gain a new love for the church, for the great church that is just the entire Christian community around the world, and then again for our church, the church and the body that you've placed us in to serve and to love, and just renew that in us. And thank you so much that no matter what's going on, we'll be able to look back just like Peter did here and say, thou art the Christ, thou art the one, you are the Messiah. In your most holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Jesus makes reference to the kingdom, his kingdom, the coming kingdom, 85 times in Matthew. And he only mentions the church twice. And the next one is in chapter 18, where I'll actually be there in a little bit. But when he mentions the church, it kind of catches the disciples off guard. Because this church was not a word that was unfamiliar to them. It was ecclesia, and it was a called out assembly. And it had been used throughout history and even in the Bible as a group that was called out, a special group, religious. But now Jesus was giving it a new connotation. He says, this is going to be my church, my called out assembly. And it caught them off guard because from where they were sitting, they knew that they had a front row of the kingdom. The king is here. The kingdom comes next. Awesome. And now Jesus says, my church. And it kind of caught them a little bit off guard because this is the first they'd heard about it. And they had that misconception of the kingdom just because, and we've talked about this a bunch, that they just understood that he was going to come in and just revolutionize. That's what they thought he was going to do. And it was going to be a revolution of love and teaching and healing, but he was going to just take everything over. And there's some modern misconceptions that have been around in the last 100 years as well as to what the kingdom was. And we'll just read over this one more time as we get started, and then we'll go into it. Starting just in verse 19, we'll look at this again. "And I will give ye unto you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." So this idea of the kingdom coming is something that we hear about and we're taught a lot. And the two biggest misconceptions about the kingdom that sometimes we fall into is that the kingdom is for later on. The kingdom is what's going to happen later on in our lives. And basically after Jesus comes back, after the rapture and all of that stuff, sometimes that's the misconception. And this belief, it does more damage to, I think, ministry than anything else. Because where I've seen it personally most enacted is when you have a youth pastor or a pastor who is so focused on getting every lost person they can possibly get into a church building and marking them off on a card and having them in there, that the discipleship just sometimes goes out the window. And that is just a view that the kingdom is for later and my job is just to get them saved and that's the best thing that I can do. And then they forget about the in-between, the discipleship, the growth that's supposed to go on. And in a good, well-rounded church, we have our evangelists. That is their specific job. And then there's somebody that comes up under them and helps train and disciple. And we all have parts. But where it goes wrong is where we have too much focus on what's coming later on. And then the other end of the spectrum, sometimes it's labeled as liberalism. And that's not a political term. That is an old, old church history word that we're using here. And it says that the gospel of the kingdom is making the world better through social works. And just by us Christians being here and doing good works, that extends the kingdom. And the biggest problem with this is it seems to be taken up by those who really already had a problem with a bloody cross and an empty tomb, so they can rely on the works that they're doing to spread it. And they don't have to worry about the evangelism part, the tough questions that people are going to ask them as they move through those areas. So those are the two extremes of the kingdom view. But what we see through Scripture is that the kingdom was inaugurated with Jesus coming. That's when it started. It's here, but it's not yet completely here. So we are in the kingdom right now, working through it and getting ready for that fulfillment when he comes back and rules completely. So that's the kingdom that we're looking at. Something interesting happened here. The very first words you read out of this passage, it says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi. And basically, Jesus leaves Israel and goes to a Gentile area to make this announcement. He doesn't do anything by accident. This is the place that he wanted to get from the disciples, mainly Peter, what exactly he thought of themselves. And he did this on purpose. It's in the middle of pagan country. Rome is breathing down their neck, and the established church, or the one the nation looks to, just is having all kinds of problem with Jesus. And this is where he chose to get that great proclamation from Peter. And as we go through this, we'll look at what that is. But the number one thing, the kingdom births the church. And this is the moment when it happens. And the thing that we want to see about this is two things about what Jesus had to say at the very beginning about his church. And the very first thing that I want us to look at and to recognize is that the centrality of Christ is the most important thing about his church. And that seems so easy to say, but as we look into this, we need to look at it a little bit deeper. Because what does he say right there in verse 14? Or really in verse 13, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said unto him, some say you're John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, and others the other prophet. All of those are not bad things to be. Those are really, really good things to be, especially if we're talking about some of the prophets, John the Baptist, who had just recently in history been killed. Basically, they're saying that everybody around knows that you're somebody, Jesus. Everybody around here knows that you're something important. Everybody has that conception about you. And everybody, not everyone, but that's very common today as well. Most of the religions that we contend with, they believe that Jesus was a very important person. They really do believe that. And a lot of people have a lot of respect for him. It might not show up completely in their lives. It might be back and forth. I always think about musicians or athletes thanking God, you know, and then you see that they've been arrested for something or something goes on. It doesn't always make sense. But everybody pretty much in their mind holds Jesus in a high place. But it's not central. And that's what Peter did. Peter saw Jesus as central. And the role of the church in Christ's kingdom is to keep Jesus central, just like it was when Peter started off. Probably the one person I'd like to meet more than anybody else right now is a guy by the name of Ed Stetzer. And he's the director of Lifeway Research and Lifeway's missiology in residence for their North American branch. He's a church planner. And he's also been a professor, but the guy is just brilliant with the way that he writes about things. And it was from a lot of his book that I got to grasp and got a hold of all of this. But what he's saying right now is that he thinks, and unfortunately, he thinks that the North American church is a little bit in decline. It's growing so rapidly everywhere else. It's not that we're not growing. It's just that we are not growing as well as it is in other reaches of the world. And he says that actually, one of the polls that was just released shows that more people are calling themselves evangelicals than have ever been calling themselves that in America. And he actually goes as far as to say, I wish some of them wouldn't, because it's making the rest of us kind of look bad. And as he goes through this, he says that in the coming years, what we're going to have to do is when we meet with somebody and they call themselves a Christian, we're going to have to ask them kind of right off the bat just to see where the playing field is. Does that mean that you believe that Jesus is the sinless Messiah who was born of a virgin and is the son of the one and only living God? Do you believe that his death, burial, and resurrection was meant for the covering of our sins for a relationship with him? We're going to have to ask that question of people who call themselves Christians in the coming years, because the centrality of Christ has started slipping away from some of the branches of the church. And we want to keep Christ central. And working with kids, it's really fun because the last 3 weeks in children's church have been something to behold, to say it nicely. We're going between 30 and 40, but some days it feels like there's between 60 and 80. It's been amazing. And the neat thing about children's church is if things start getting off track, I can go, hey, stop. We're going to fix this. We are going to go back. You guys need to remember, the only reason we're here is to worship Jesus as a group. The only reason we're here that we do anything, the reason your parents, grandparents, aunts, and uncles are out in the sanctuary is because they are worshiping Jesus as a group, and that's what we want to do back here. We want to give him all the glory, and we want to give him all the honor, so we're going to stop for a minute and switch gears and get back on track. And then, if it doesn't happen, if I'm having a few problems, I mean, absolute worst case scenario, and this is like the atomic bomb with kids, you ask, would you like to go to the nursery? And like, no, you know, no whatsoever. And every now and then there's one that, you know, Miss Crystal or Miss Erin or somebody, could you please take so-and-so to the nursery? And the kids are like, oh, it's just the atomic bomb of discipline. But I was thinking, we can do that in children's church. We can bring things back to that centrality of Jesus. And I just wonder if Brother David or Dr. Terry, if you've ever like wanted to look up to Brother David and be like, they're not worshiping. You know, just point them out and be like, hey, we're not going any further until you guys get your act together. You know, we need to start worshiping. We need to get Jesus back central to what we're doing here today. And that's why children's church is so fun, because we have these young Christians and we can do that. And I feel a lot of times like it's just like the early church, where discipline was so much stricter, but it's because it was getting started. They needed that structure. They needed that formula. And that's why people were struck dead when found lying right at the beginning of the early church. And because Jesus was like, if we're going to start this, we got to start it right. And sometimes I feel like that's part of our job in children's church. If we're going to start this with worship, at this age, we got to start them early. We got to start it right. So I don't mind stopping in the middle of a song sometimes, you know, and getting them back on track just to keep Jesus central into what's going on back in there. And the thing that Ed pointed out when I was reading behind him on this stuff is he said, ask yourself a question at the beginning of everything that you do, every Sunday school lesson, every Bible study, every service that you do, every song service. He says, don't preach any message that wouldn't be true if Jesus hadn't died on the cross. If it can be lived out without Jesus in your life, then it's not something that's going to be keeping Jesus central in our service. If it can be preached without Jesus, then it has very little place in the service. And that doesn't mean that we're not practical. The Bible is full of practical information. I think of Ephesians, and it's so practical in certain places. And on top of that, everything that we talk about, and Brother David is so good about this, that he brings Scripture home to us, to how it affects our families, how it affects our workplace, how it affects all those things, and it becomes a very, very practical thing. But at the center of it is Jesus Christ. Is that what he did for us? That's at the very center of what's going on there. The other thing that helps us keep Jesus central is to always make Jesus the hero. And for about 4 to 5 months, that was our theme in Children's Church. Jesus is the hero. Every story, even the Old Testament ones, because with the kids, I told them the Old Testament saints were Christians too, because they were looking for the Christ, just like we now get to look back. They were Christians too. We get to love on Jesus just like they did, except we knew who he was. We have all these descriptions about him, and we have his teachings and things like that. But we always want to make Jesus the hero. We want to make him that above any kind of leadership that we have. We want to make him the hero even above our plans and even above the ministries that we do. Jesus is always the hero. And basically one of the things was when we get up on Sunday morning, I love this church for this very reason. The thing that we ask ourselves isn't who's preaching, who's going to be on vacation, am I going to get to see this person, am I going to get to see this? The thing we ask is, are we going to talk about Jesus? Are we going to worship Jesus this morning? And I love this church for that very reason, because when I walk in the doors and as you guys start filing in, that's what I see. Are we here to do Jesus this morning? We're going to talk about Jesus, aren't we? We're going to worship. And that's the feeling that I get from this congregation. And it's just such a blessing. So the first thing is to keep Christ as central in everything that's going on, because this was the beginning of the church. Jesus's kingdom was just now birthing this church that he wanted his disciples to start. The next is that Peter's confession is the foundation of God's church. This next portion of Scripture has just really given people a loop over the last, ever since Peter really said it and it was recorded. And we're going to look at this real quick, starting in verse 15. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Sorry about that. And I also say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And that's what we want to talk about right now, because there's been a lot of misconceptions about what this means. Does it mean on Peter that he's going to build the church? Does it mean this? Does it mean that? So we're going to talk about what we believe this pretty much means. And when we have an unclear text, we can find similar text that can make it more clear. That's one of the beautiful things about the Bible. If we have a question about some wording, we can usually find through the whole of Scripture what this verse really means. And that's the best way to go about it. See what the whole of Scripture has to say about this. So what we're going to do is we're going to move over to Corinthians 3, chapter 11. No, 3, verse 11, excuse me. And this is what it says. I'll read while you're flipping over there to 1 Corinthians 3, 9 through 11. I'll reread this. And Jesus said unto him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, and upon this rock I will build my church. And a lot of times, if you've ever been over to the Vatican, and I have not, I've only been to websites where I can see it. Crystal went over there when she was younger, and I've seen pictures of it. But one thing I noticed, that there's so many pictures of St. Peter holding this giant key. You know, like one of the keys that opens up a city, because it's almost taken too literally that Peter alone was given the keys to the kingdom. And that's where it started on. And he was the rock that the church was built upon. But I really think that it was the confession that Peter made was the foundation of the church. And the verse I used to back this up is over here in 1 Corinthians 3:9-11. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. And according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So that was Paul telling us that it wasn't Peter that was that foundation. It was that confession that wasn't even his, but it was revealed unto him by God. Oh, today you are St. Roland, giver of water. Amen. Tomorrow he is St. Roland, cleaner of pipes. And tomorrow I am St. Caleb, cleaner of scum off the lights out front. That shine on the billboard. So, for other foundation can no man lay than that is this, which is laid by Jesus Christ. It wasn't on Peter that he was going to build the church. It was on that confession that Peter made. And basically, I like calling Peter Rocky at this point from here on out in Scripture, because he was the rock. He was Petros. That's the name that Jesus gave him. So Rocky makes this marvelous statement. And then, for the next part of it, that we have a little bit of problem sometimes with, we can find over in Matthew 18:15-19. So go ahead and flip on over to that. Because this scripture, it really gave me a fit at one point. And I say unto, we'll start in verse 19 with our section, and then we'll go back and read verse 18. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And so we can find similar language at another part in Matthew that might help us out with what this means. And if we flip on over to Matthew 18:15-19, this is what it says. This might be familiar to a lot of you. It's on church discipline. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his faults between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained a brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglects to hear the church, then let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two or three are gathered, and then it goes on without that. What I think that this is making the connection to is that the church is God's plan to guide people. We already believe that. We just need to hear that every now and then one more time. The church is God's plan for making on earth what he already has in his just great plan for us in heaven. And it's also what one scholar called the paranesis. And that's the body of moral exhortation. It's where it's supposed to be carried out, is in the church. This is the avenue that discipline, that exhortation, that love, and the way that God has for us to be is supposed to be taken out. And it's because he wants us to fellowship with each other, to correct each other sometimes, to exhort each other. He wants us to do all these things as the church. And remember, this is the very beginning of it. So he's very firm in how it's going to be and how it's going to go and how it's going to take out. And Peter's declaration of the person of Christ leads to Jesus' declaration of the plan of Christ. Let me read that one more time, because it's kind of wordy and sometimes I even get lost in it. Peter's declaration of the person of Christ leads to Jesus' declaration of the plan of Christ. And what is the very next thing he says? I will build my church. That's the very next thing that Jesus says when he starts going into those. And we'll read that real quick. Jesus answered in him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, whoever, and upon this rock I will build my church." That is the thing that we can hold on to. And remember, I talked about where they did this at, where this happened. And I'll read that part again. In the middle of a pagan country with Rome breathing down their necks and the established church, the one that the nation looked to, having nothing to do with Jesus, he said, "I will build my church." And we say amen, because he is going to do it. And sometimes it starts to feel like everything is against us, and that more and more and more people are just looking at this book as something that's bigoted and mean and hateful as we go through life, and things just start to develop around us. And it makes people are describing Christianity more and more as a narrow mindset. And it's just happening more and more and more the people I talk to. And this is so wonderful, because it's in this exact same setting that Jesus told his disciples, "I will build my church." And Scripture speaks to us today and says, "I'm still building my church." And then the next part of that comes, "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And think about a gate, because when I used to read this, I would think to myself, "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." For some reason, I always got the mental picture of being pressed upon, of being attacked, and that the gates were just something that was about to just bust loose, and the army of hell was just going to overrun my life, and that we were just ducking down, circle the wagons, it's coming. But as I read through this, and I got to share this with Dad earlier today because he was around and I was really excited about it, the gates are not an offensive weapon. I've never heard of one battle in history where somebody picked up the gate and went and started smacking people around with it. The gates have one specific purpose, and it's to keep something out. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And the thing that it's supposed to protect is the domain of the dead, the world, those that are all around us that don't have Christ in their life. The gates of hell are supposed to keep them in safe, sound, just locked up in their coffins of normalcy and just the lives that they live in. It's supposed to do that, but the gates of hell will not prevail against what? The church. We're supposed to bust in there and just start flipping stuff over, waking people up. And I think the reason that I got so lost on that is because lost people tend to make a lot of movement and a lot of noise. And so we mistake that for life. But as an old black and white film buff, we have a word for people like that. They're called zombies. They run around all the place and they make a lot of noise. That doesn't mean they're alive. We mistake what's going on and the noise they make with life sometimes. And that's why we think they're pressing against us. But they are dead. And it's the church's job to advance, to bust through the gates of hell, and just to go in there and go after people. Hebrews 2, 14 through 15. If you want to go there, we'll look at this verse that also just points me to that direction. And I love this one. 2:14-50. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part in the same, that through death," speaking of Jesus, "he might destroy him that had power over death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subjected to bondage." We are supposed to bust in and take over that. And for some reason, it just felt like that wasn't the case in my life at one point, that we were sitting here circling the wagons and pressing, but we have that which advances. We have the gospel, we have life, and we're supposed to take it to those who do not have it. That is the second huge goal of the church, to keep Christ central and then to resurrect the dead by introducing them to the one who did the exact same thing for us, who saved us, who changed our life. So the church is the sign of the kingdom of God. It's the way that he's chosen to introduce himself to the world. It's what he wanted to do. And we know that it's not a building. We know that it's not a campus. We know that it's none of those things. But we know that it's our lives that people see. That's the church, that we move and we operate in a way that brings honor and glory to God. That is the church as we see it. And some of you probably really feel like sometimes home or work is a graveyard. It just feels that way. When I was working some of my other jobs, I just felt like all of these people are so dead. They need Jesus. And it feels that way sometimes. And we are supposed to be that signpost. It's God's establishment, the church, this called out assembly that has been given the greatest authority to open the doors to his kingdom of heaven. And so we say we love the church because it's his establishment. Now, one of the things that I've noticed over the years is just having different friends that have gone into ministry and stuff like that. Sometimes some of our guys have a tendency to become mercenaries or one-man teams. They go rogue sometimes. Either they've been hurt really, really bad, or that just something happens to them where they lose their love for the church. And they work, but to bring them back into the fold and to just point that energy in the right direction. And I have several friends who do independent ministries all by themselves, and they do lead people to Jesus, but you can see that they're tired. They don't have a support group. They don't have that help, and it just wears them out. And they need to be brought back into a loving church family. And the other thing is, if Peter's proclamation wasn't enough to make him the head of what could go on and to carry it out, how could we ever think that we could? Jesus has designed this church, his bride, so that we could work in it and we could love it and that we could do the two things that we're supposed to do, keep him central and use it to just overturn those gravestones. And the other thing is, a lot of times we end up saying, and this is another thing that might not be with you guys, but I've seen it with my friends. They say that they love the church, but what they need to be reminded of is that they need to love their church, the exact place where God has placed them. They've been hurt by ministry. They've been hurt with other churches they've been in, and they almost see themselves as a hired gun. It's like, I love the church, but I'm just kind of here right now for this time, and we'll see. You know, I'm not getting too close to these people because I know what can happen. And that's not the case at all. We have a love for the great church, but we also have a love for the place that we are put to serve right now and where we're supposed to be. And the church is the place where God wants to do kingdom work. It's his biggest gift to us. It's his bride. And as one person said, sometimes the bride don't look so great. You know, sometimes she doesn't have makeup on or whatever. But we love the bride of Christ because it's us. We're part of it. And if it's looking kind of bad, we do a little bit of self-reflecting. See what's going on here. See what's going on inside. And see if we can't be part of the solution for fixing that. So that's where God gave the disciples just the birth of the concept of church in Matthew, as Matthew recorded it and what went on there. And I just hope that it's given you just that kind of rekindling for the love of the church. Its job was to keep Christ central, no matter what goes on, no matter what's going on around us. We can say in the hardest of times, Jesus Christ is the central part of my life. And then it's so that we can advance, bust right through the gates because they're static. All they're doing is holding people in. And it doesn't even have to work really hard at that sometimes. But we bust through. The gates of hell cannot prevail against the church, the bride of Jesus Christ. So let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for just the men who have lived and written and worked on your scripture. And I thank you that I can read your word and understand it, and you can speak to me, and then I can go and look at these guys and see what else they've written and know that they just love you with every ounce of their being. And as we put it together, we start to see just what Scripture means. And we thank you for that. We thank you for that blessing, that it's not hidden, that if we seek you, we find you. And thank you for the church, the way that you chose to implement that. And we love being a part of it, and we love Crescent Beach. And I just pray that you would ignite in us a fire for our church and for the lost and for our brothers and sisters. In your most precious name we pray. Amen.